want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then verse 5 is really the main verse of this beautiful psalm that this book is based on and our lesson is based on. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. And so lesson one, we talked about we all have an enemy. There is an enemy of our soul. He has come but to steal, kill, and destroy. He does not want us to have peace. He does not want us to have joy. He will attack us in a spiritual sense. But also, he will use the circumstances of life to work against us as well. He will even use people and their attitudes toward us to work against us as well. And so we all have an enemy. Lesson two was, take back your table. And this scripture says that he will prepare us a table in the presence of our enemies. And so we've got to realize that that table is for us and it's for him. It's for communion with us and the Lord, not us and the enemy. And so that's what we have to do. We have to take back our table because the enemy wants to sit there. He wants to speak into our lives. He wants to take the struggles, the circumstances that we are facing in life, the storms that we're going through, even the attacks, the personal attacks of others, the wounds that have been placed on our emotions, our mind, our spirit. He wants to, for lack of a better term, he wants to pick at that, right? He wants to make it get infected. He wants it to grow. He wants it to take over our mindset and really dominate everything that we do. And we've got to take back our table. Lesson three was a table in conflict. And so I think it was very significant to us that he did not remove us from the conflict in this verse. He doesn't just translate us to some other place, right? He doesn't pick us up and move us out of the battle, but he prepares a table for us in the conflict, in the middle. The Bible says that he is a present help in the time of trouble. He is there. He's right there with us. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. The psalmist said in another place that if I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and go into the mountains, you are there. And so I think it's very significant for us to understand that even though we are in a battle, even though we're in the midst of conflict, that there can be an eye of the storm where there's peace there, where there's contentment there, where there's an understanding that God has got me. And no matter what the enemy brings, the Bible says, no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. It also says when the enemy comes in like a flood, right? When he comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And so right in the middle of our trouble, he shows up and he ministers to us and he sustains us. And then lesson four, last week we titled this lesson, Mind If I Sit Down. And I talked about it. I think it's very important for us to realize that the battle for our mind is not simply a one-time victory. I wish it was. Don't you wish you could just put all yourself into one battle and duke it out with the enemy and all of a sudden, for the rest of your life, you are now immune to any kind of wound or hurt or struggle or battle. Wouldn't that be nice? But that's not the way it is. It's not the way it is. It is not a one-time victory. But as Paul said, even when he was battling with his own flesh, he said, I die daily. It is a daily battle against this old flesh because this flesh wants to rise up. This flesh wants to have revenge and vengeance against those that hurt it. The flesh wants to lash out. And so the point of last week's lesson was, we've got to continue to go back and win this battle. We've got to continue to move the enemy away from our table, because he wants to come back. And if I've seen it in my own life, there's times that I have resisted temptation. I've resisted that feeling of vengeance and revenge for somebody that's hurt me. And then it won't be very long, maybe same day sometimes, maybe the next day or next week, I'll have those feelings again. You know, we talked about last week how things bring to remembrance, right? Little smells, sounds, songs, places, all the things that happen there, especially when they're traumatic things. We've kind of got a PTSD, right? That when we see the place or we hear something about the time that we were wounded, where we were hurt, it brings it all up again. It's all like brand new to us. Our mind is that way. And so we've got to battle the enemy. Every time he comes back and says, "Can I sit down?" No, you can't sit down. And then the next week he's going to say, "Hey, may I sit down?" He's going to try to take the chair again. And you're just going to have to come against him every day, every way, all the time, because he wants to kill, steal, and destroy your joy, your peace, your future. He wants to rob you of your relationships. Amen. He wants to drive a wedge between you and other people, because he knows that if he can keep you separated, if he can keep you isolated, then he can destroy you. And we don't want to do that. We want to keep the unity of the faith. Amen. And so that's what we talked about last week. You got to keep going back. Now, lesson five, and really, I'm hoping to finish today. It's my goal. And, you know, I have a gift of extension for some reason. But I do want to finish today. And my title today is How Jesus Dealt with His Enemy. You know, Jesus had many enemies. The spiritual enemy, Satan himself, tried tempting Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." And so, as he did to Jesus, I've noticed this in my own walk with God and others as I try to lead people. Your enemy will whisper to you even from the sidelines, even though you don't give him a seat at your table. He will whisper to you from the sidelines if you choose to listen. And this is a word, this is one of those big little words I always talk about that he loves to use. He loves to use the word "if." Well, if you are really saved, if you are really a child of God, if you are really a son of God, if you really are a daughter of God, then God's going to do this or that. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to put doubt in your mind. Because I think we all come with the preconceived idea that since God is our God, that he is our Father, he loves us, therefore he is going to remove us from every circumstance that is in opposition to us, everything that's hurtful, everything that's a battle. But that's not really the case. We have the example of Paul. Paul said that he prayed three times for his thorn to be removed. Now, nobody knows what the thorn is. There's a lot of speculation. I don't know if it was a physical ailment or maybe it was just memories of the things that he did in the past. Because, you know, he fought against the church. He persecuted the church. He condemned people to death. He imprisoned people in the church. And now he is a leader of the church. So in my mind, that's probably what his thorn was. It was really the memories of all that he did. That's just my feeling about it. That doesn't make it gospel, but that's just my opinion that most likely it was that. But God did not give him the answer he was seeking. He was wanting it to be removed, right? But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so instead of removing the thorn and taking the pain away and taking the struggle away, he just said, look, I'm gonna be enough for you while you're in it. And we see that so many times in scripture and in people's lives that everybody goes through issues and troubles and trials and storms and battles in your life. But we have to recognize that even though God loves us and he is our Father, he doesn't always remove us out of things. Sometimes he lets us deal with the storm. Sometimes he loves us enough to deal with the consequences of our own dumb decisions. You know, I think one of the hardest things as a parent, and I've watched this in my own family and others, is allowing your child to suffer the consequences of their choices. I've seen it too many times, you know, especially with addiction and things, people just constantly bailing their kids out, getting them out of trouble, and they just get right back in it. And I know that our heart is, you know, to get them out every time and to help them every time and to, you know, just to fix it, right? But sometimes they have to go through the process. Sometimes they have to go through the process, and it's so hard. You know, as a parent, you know, when my son or daughter was sick, Simeon or Anna was sick, I remember constantly thinking, well, I wish I could be sick instead. If when they were hurt, they had cut or stitches or whatever, I wish I'd take those if I could, but I couldn't, right? They had to go through the healing process, and there was no way to remove them. And so I think we've got to remember that God doesn't always remove us from everything that we're facing. He doesn't always fix right away everything that we're going through, but he always meets us there. And I've seen that even in the challenging times that we have faced as a church since October 27th when our roof collapsed. And here we are over here at what we lovingly call the Red Church, because everything's red. But I've watched God just show up. He didn't repair our roof immediately. He didn't get us back in the building quickly. But I've watched him as he has just taken care of one issue after another and sustained us through some of the worst of times. And I told a friend of mine the other day, I said, I feel like it's Charles Dickens, you know. I think it's the Tale of Two Cities. It's the best of times and the worst of times. And I said, you know, it's been the hardest time, but we've been having a revival. You know, we're baptizing more people than ever. We're seeing people coming to the church. And so it's an exciting time to be a part of the kingdom, but it's also a very disconcerting time, a very painful time. But the enemy of our soul loves to use that word if. He wants to insert that into our mind, because if God really loves you, then he won't let you suffer. If God really loves you, then he won't let that enemy live. If God really loves you, he will calm the storm and silence the wind and the rain and the trouble. That's what the enemy wants to speak into you. It's not because he's trying to comfort us, but he is trying to insert doubt into our mind. Well, maybe he doesn't love me. Or maybe he isn't real. I mean, I'm just being transparent today. Anybody thought, well, are you really there? Hello? It's me, right? And so we're going through things, and the enemy wants to speak that word if into your life. If. And so we want to see how Jesus dealt with his enemies. He had spiritual enemies, of course, and he also had enemies in the flesh. Matthew 4:4, we continue with these verses that we started with. But he answered and said, he answered Satan and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil take him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, there's that word again, if, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now I want you to notice this. The enemy knows scripture better than you do. And he will pick something and pull it out of context and use it to try to convince you of what he is trying to prove in your life. If you're not careful, you'll be deceived. And we need to always pray, Lord, don't let me be deceived. Because if you're deceived, it's the one thing that can happen to you that you won't know it's happening. Why? Because you're deceived. You'll be totally isolated and you won't even understand that you are lost. And so here he is. He's using the word of God against the word of God, which kind of humors me. It shows me that Satan didn't really know who Jesus was because he had hidden his real identity from him. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And so this is another thing about the devil, right? We're not ignorant of his devices. He loves to use the word if. He wants to speak doubt in your life. He loves to use scripture against us. And then he loves to promise things that he has no ability to give you. The Bible says he's a liar. He's the father of lies. If his lips are moving, he's lying. Even when it sounds like truth, he's twisting it. He's using it as leverage. He is trying to deceive you. And so here he is. He is trying to promise Jesus something that he couldn't even give him. And that's what he'll do to you if you let him. If you give him a seat at your table, he will try to convince you that he can release you from your pain. He can give you what you've been desiring. And everything is going to be all right. But that's a lie. That's a lie. And so don't give him a seat at your table. Don't allow him to speak into your life. Amen. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So notice Satan attacked his identity, if you are the Son of God. He attacked his need, right? You're hungry, so here's some food. You can change this. And then he used pride. It was really the original sin. I will be lifted up. I will raise up into heaven, and I'll be like the Most High. That was Lucifer's original sin. And now he tries to put that on Jesus. I will give you the whole world. It'll be yours. It'll be at your feet if you'll just worship me. And so these attacks that the enemy did on Jesus are the same attacks that he uses against us. He will attack your identity if you are saved, if you're a child of God, if he really loves you, if he's your father, if he's really the God he says he is. And then he will try to put that situation into your need. Hey, well, if you need this, then if you'll just do what you feel is right, then it'll take care of your need, right? Whatever feels good, do it. If somebody hurts you, hit them. If somebody speaks against you, speak against them. That's what the enemy wants you to do. He's trying to attack your need, your want, the things that you are feeling. He's coming against those. And you can't allow him to do that. And then, of course, pride. Pride. Well, you deserve retribution. That's what he'll tell you. Well, hey, they did that to you. You ought to do it to them. It's only fair, right? And he'll use your pride. Are you gonna just sit there and take it? Well, the scripture says we should turn the other cheek, right? Scripture says we should take it. So Jesus fought off every one of these temptations with the word. We have to hide the word in our heart that we might not sin against God. We've got to allow ourselves to have the sword of the word of God, the sword of the spirit, and the power of the word to battle against the enemy. Because remember, he will use the word against us. And if you don't really know the word, then you may fall for his deception. And so we've got to stand firmly on the word. That's why here at Way of Life, our original creed was where the word of God becomes a way of life. It's everything that we do. We believe in the whole word of God from the beginning to the end. And you have to use the word of God in context. You can't just pull out a scripture and say, oh, well, that fits me. I'm going to take that and make a doctrine out of it. No, it's got to agree with the rest of it. And if you're not careful, the enemy will talk you into believing something that is not really true. And he will speak into your life if you allow him to. And he will put bitterness there. He'll put frustration there. In fact, he will even make you where you feel angry with God. He will put a heart of accusation against God. Well, God, you don't even love me. Or maybe you even think to yourself, I don't even know if he exists. I'm not even sure he hears me. And the enemy wants you to feel that way. But let me just encourage you today, God knows right where you are. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so if you love God and you keep doing what you know to do, called according to his purpose. You're trying to take one step at a time. You know, it's okay. It's okay to feel like giving up. Just don't give up. It's okay to be frustrated, but just don't stay there. It's okay to have some doubts. There's many times I feel like the man in scripture says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Has anybody been there? I know you can. I'm just wondering if you will. I think you can. Maybe. You know, you'll do it for other people. I'm not sure you'll do it for me. I've felt that way before. And so we just have to keep getting up. We have to keep moving forward. And it's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to have some doubts. But just don't stay there. Don't build a house there. Don't move in there. Amen. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Don't allow him to influence you into giving up and to quitting. Because I promise you that if you keep moving forward, the point is that if you keep working forward and you keep moving forward in God, the things that are bad are going to be for your good. It doesn't feel like it at the time. You just got to remind yourself, well, this storm, when I come through it, I'm going to know more about God than I did before. You know, Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. And he stayed to pray. He went up into the mountain to pray. And here they were. Now, he's God, right?
Amen.
Jesus is God. So he knew the storm was coming. He knew it was going to be a rough night. He knew it. And what's even more frustrating for us is that, first of all, we know he knew. We know that he understood what was going to happen. He knew that they were going to be fearful. And even more frustrating is that he had the power before they even got in the boat just to whisper to the weather, hey, it's going to be just a gentle wind. Just get them across, right? He could have done it. But he didn't. They got out in the middle, and these men that were experienced fishermen, they had been on that sea many times. Amen. So it must have been a pretty bad storm for them to be scared. Amen. Here they are. They're fearful for their life. They think they're going down. And now they see somebody coming, walking on the water toward them in the middle of the storm, and they think it's a ghost. Their first thought was not, oh, hey, there's Jesus coming to save us. No, their thought, it's getting worse. isn't that us, right? We're in a storm, and we see something coming to help us, but we're thinking, oh, it's getting worse. Here we go. Here we go. You know, I've over the last year or so, I've almost gotten scared of saying, well, it can't get worse. Well, oh, really? Hold my Dr. Pepper. Here we go, right? So it just keeps getting worse sometimes. But that's all right. We trust God. Amen? It's the best of times, worst of times. There we go. But he could have done that, but here he comes. He's walking on the water. They finally realize it's him. Peter says, bid me to come. He walks on the water. He, of course, gets distracted. This is the quick version of the story. He gets distracted. He starts going down. Jesus saves him, gets him on the boat, and Jesus calms the sea. And then they fall down and they worship him and they say, my Lord and my God. And what we have to remember is there are some lessons in the storm that cannot be learned in the sunshine.
Amen.
There's some lessons in the near-death experience, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, but there's lessons in those moments that you cannot learn when everything is going well. All things work together for good. Those that love God are called according to his purpose. And on the other side of the storm, those disciples had a better understanding of who Jesus was. Amen. And is than they did when he told them to go across to the other side. And so when a spiritual enemy comes against you, don't let him talk you out of your faith.
Amen.
Don't let him... Because Jesus used the word, right? So let me give you a word. Jesus came to Peter and he said, Simon Peter, the enemy has desired to sift you as wheat. But notice what Jesus said. He said, but I have prayed for you. Now, he did not pray that the enemy would be silenced. He didn't pray that the enemy would be bound. He didn't pray that the enemy would be cast into a prison somewhere, that he would be killed, that he would be destroyed. He said, Simon, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. So let me give you a word today. As long as you hold on to faith, as long as you have a little bit of faith, then you can endure anything because the enemy cannot destroy you, right? We see this in the story of Job. Lucifer came to God, the sons of God met there, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? He said, well, you just blessed him. He's serving you. He loves you because you blessed him. He said, well, you can touch everything that is his, but you can't kill him. You can't touch him. And so, of course, we know the story, right? He took away his cattle, his herds, all the things that he had, basically his wealth, because they didn't have banks for money, right? It was their possessions. He took it away. And then And then the servant came really with the final blow. I was at your children's house. They were all eating together, and a great wind came up and blew the house down, and they are all dead, and I'm the only one. I'm the only one that survived. Oh, what a terrible story. But he did not die. He goes back to God and says, well, you let me touch his body, his health, and he'll curse you. So he touched his body, but God said, well, you can't kill him. You can't kill him. And so let me just give you an encouraging word if you're still here. If you're still here, because if the enemy could kill you, he would have already killed you. If he could destroy you, he would have already destroyed you. Amen. And so the fact that you're here, everybody take a deep breath. Everybody say, I'm here. Everybody say, I'm still here. Because the enemy hates you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to take you to hell where he is going. Because misery loves company. But listen, you do not have to go there because you're still here. He can't kill you. He is like a roaring lion. He is seeking whom he may devour. All those qualifying words. So if he could kill you, he would have already killed you. If he could have destroyed your faith, he would have already destroyed it. And so if you're in the middle of a battle today, I want you to know that the enemy wants to sift you as wheat. But let me just say, as your pastor, and I know the Lord is also on our side, I have prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Hallelujah. Amen. I think it's very significant that when the Bible talks about the spiritual armor that we wear, you know, it talks about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, their shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think it's very significant that the Bible says, above all, it lists all those things, and it says, above all, do what? Take the shield of faith, where you can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Because he's shooting at you. He's trying to destroy you. But faith won't let him. Amen. Amen. And so we have spiritual enemies. We've got to use the word. We've got to realize also there's fleshly enemies. Jesus had religious leaders that hated him. His own disciples, except for one, ran at his darkest hour. They were all gone. The only one that showed up at the cross was John. All the other disciples ran for the hills. We know Judas, right? He's the one that betrayed him. All the other disciples ran and hid. Peter, on the edge of the fire, warming his hands, somebody looked up and saw Peter and says, oh, aren't you? You're one of his disciples. Oh, no, not me. Yeah, you. He denied him. And so Jesus, how he dealt with the religious leaders and how he dealt with his own disciples, those that failed him, are very different. Jesus dealt with the Pharisees or religious leaders much the same as he dealt with Satan. He rebuked them with the word. He didn't mince any words. In fact, the harshest words that he ever brought against anybody was against the Pharisees, religious leaders, people that thought they were holier than thou, thought they had it all together. They thought, well, I'm so glad I'm not like these other sinners, right? But he rebuked them, and he knew that they were trying to corner him and they were trying to silence him. And so he used the word. So he treated these religious leaders very much the same as he treated Satan himself. He used the word against them. But Jesus dealt with the failures of his own disciples very differently. We see Simon Peter, as I mentioned, standing by the fire, warming his hands, denying Jesus. And then the cock crowed and he realized, oh, what Jesus told me I was going to do and I said I would never do, I did. I did. And then we know Judas, right? Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And so we must follow Jesus' example. We got to use the word against our spiritual enemies. Against the Pharisees in our life, we use the word. But against those in the flesh that fail us, we must use prayer and grace. Now I have this bowl of, doesn't have water. Sometimes it's had water in it before. This bowl and this towel to represent how Jesus dealt with his disciples, his friends, the ones he should have counted on, how he dealt with them. The Bible says that at the Last Supper, and here we are, we're celebrating Easter, and Passover is what they were celebrating at the time. They gathered together to eat, to commune with one another. He gave them the bread. This is my body. He gave them the wine. This is my blood. And then the Bible says he rose from the table and he girded himself with a towel and he knelt down and washed their feet. Do you realize that Judas was in the room? Judas was in the room. When Judas showed up at the Garden of Gethsemane to point out who Jesus was, the Bible says that Jesus called him friend. When Judas betrayed him with a kiss, Jesus called him friend. And so the way we deal with our brothers and our sisters that hurt us is we got to humble ourselves. I've done this myself. Somebody that hurt me deeply, and I'm not sure it really fixed it because they didn't really change. But I came out on the other side changed. And that night after I did that, I got in the car with my sweet wife and I made this statement. I said, I feel like I did the day I was baptized. Somehow, washing my enemy's feet helped me feel clean all over again. And so we got to use the word, we got to use prayer, and we have to use grace. Amen. It's not easy. It's not easy. But I promise you, it's worth it. So in closing, not only for this lesson, but for this series, let me just remind you, don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Don't give him space. Don't give him a place. Don't give him a voice. Don't give him influence in your life. Because the table that he prepared, that Jesus prepares for us in the presence of our enemies is not for the enemy. It's for you. And it's for me. And it's for our Savior. So give Jesus a seat at your table. Give him space. Give him a place. Give him a voice. And give him influence in your life. I promise you. It will revolutionize your mindset. Remember, the battle is right here. Amen. Amen. Allow Jesus to give you what he has to offer. Let him lead you, right? He leads us beside the still waters. He leads us into the green pastures. That's blessing. He feeds us. Let him take you to the still waters. That's peace and provision. Let him walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. That's sustenance. That's comfort. He's there with us. Let him prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. That's protection. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Let's stand today. Because we will all face the hurts and the pains and the trouble and the suffering and the struggle. We'll all do it. It all comes to us. It's impossible. It's impossible that we will not face issues.
Amen.
But it's what you do with them. You got to win the battle of the mind. Amen. Use the word. Use prayer. Use grace. Use forgiveness. And don't give the enemy a seat at your table. Can we pray? Oh, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray right now that you would touch everyone under the sound of my voice, those that are here, those that are watching online, those that may watch later at a later time. Lord, I pray you see every battle that they're facing. You see every doubt, every fear, every wound, every hurt, every storm, every trial. Lord, I pray right now for my brothers, my sisters, that their faith would fail not. Lord, that they would endure, that they would stand the test of time, that they would forgive, that they would love, that they would rebuke the enemy of their soul, Lord, with the word. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for them. I ask you to minister to this congregation, Lord. Let us refuse to give the enemy a seat at our table. Amen. Can we clap our hands on the Lord? Praise God. Amen. Amen. Oh, this series has been such a blessing to my own self. I've been teaching it to myself before I teach it to you. I love you. God bless you. Take a little break, and we'll start worship Easter celebration in just a few minutes. Thank you.